Welcome to Strength for the Journey. Thanks for joining us again. Strength for the Journey is a radio program designed to strengthen the believer for the days that lie ahead. We have a website at strength4thejourney.com. And this is radio program number 61, if you're listening by shortwave radio. Tonight, I don't have any guests tonight. I was going to have a good friend of mine, his name is Mark, who's been battling cancer here for the last 6 months. And he has quite a testimony I wanted him to share. But the radio program was tonight is late in the day, and he lost a lot of energy in the last few weeks. And so I'm going to try to have him on another date when he has more energy, maybe do the program in the morning. But tonight I want to share some things from my heart of the times that we're living in. The times that we're living in right now are times that need to be taken seriously. Things are happening in the earth. I just see all sorts of warning flags that things are about to change. Many people are enjoying their comfort zone or trying to extend their comfort zone as long as they can. But the Lord told me a while back, He said, you either leave your comfort zone or your comfort zone will leave you. And I believe that many comfort zones are going to be leaving many people if they haven't already left. Because God wants us to change, and we don't change in our comfort zone. We change when things are not comfortable because we're forced to change. I think about the children or God's people just after Jesus was ascended into heaven, and He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the problem is that we don't really want to leave our old world. We want to stay where we know everything, where everything is comfortable. And that's one of our biggest problems, is that we always try to create a comfort zone for ourselves. And one of the things I think about is Jesus said that foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. And I believe that what He was saying is, I have no comfort zone. I have no place that I will make myself secure, because my only security is doing God's will, doing my Father's will. And I believe that is the same for us too, is that that really our only true secure place is in a place where we are underneath the shadow of the Almighty, underneath His wings. And that is a place of obedience for ourselves. I had a dream here recently, and I wrote this when I woke up from my dream. But I dreamed I was given a job of watering a garden. It was a garden of potatoes, and I was told to water it thoroughly. When I soaked the ground there, there was a small hole, and the potato was standing in the water in the hole, and I could literally watch the roots growing in the water. I was wondering how the potato could be growing so fast, and I was told it was due to God's blessing on the land. Then I was shown a potato in the soil from another nation, and I could see no growth in the potato. We take for granted the blessing of God, not realizing nor ever even expecting the blessing could ever be removed. The giver reserves the right that what He gives can be taken away. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Many of us forget that we are only stewards of all that we own. We can be certain that we came with nothing and that we will leave with nothing. Groups of people we call nations are stewards as well. Are we our brother's keeper? The answer is yes. And we'll have to stand and give account of how we steward that responsibility as well. If we see our brother stumble and fall, we are spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of humility, lest we also be overtaken in the same fault. When those who have been given the responsibility and stewardship of acting as salt and light, the nation becomes, and they have been bad stewards, the nation becomes dark with nothing to preserve it. So when we have been given the responsibility, God said that you are the light of the world and that we are the salt. And if one gives light and the other gives is a preservative, then we have the responsibility of giving light and giving the nation preserve to preserve the nation. When the nation wanders blindly without light, it makes poor and foolish decisions, and only destruction awaits. It pridefully boasts of a strength, but its strength is only a memory, and will only find its strength is gone when it goes to use it. And I believe that last word was a word, I believe, that's coming for the United States, because it has been so used to its strength and being able to flex its muscles around the world. But it has not been in direct confrontation with another superpower. And we have to understand that God's protection over the nation has been what has kept us safe. It's not been the might of an army or the might of the strength of our own arms. It has been God's blessing. And just like when the children of Israel went to the promised land and they went to fight another army, for the first time they lost men, and I believe it was 22 men that it lost, and they didn't know why they had lost a battle, because they'd never lost a battle before. And then that's when God revealed to Moses that there was sin in the camp, that there was a man named Achan that had stolen some of what belonged to God, and had hidden it in his tent. And out of all the people of the children of Israel, God pointed out the tribe and then pointed out the family. And the earth swallowed up that man and everything he owned, including his family. Judgment fell upon that man. But the interesting thing is that it was that man's sin that the nation suffered, that there was men's lives that were lost because of that one man and his sin. And we don't realize how our sin affects others around us, and ultimately as a nation, as a group. And this is where the responsibility of the church, I believe, they have waned, and they have fallen short of their responsibility of being the salt and the light. I had a vision. I was driving up the hill. I live on a mountain, and the mountain is actually a volcano, over 11,000 feet tall. And as I was driving up the mountain here two or three months ago, I literally saw a hand over the volcano, as if it was keeping this volcano from erupting. And what I believe the Lord was showing me is that we as God's people, doing our job, being salt and light where we live, is what is God's covering of protection over a judgment that is coming to the earth. And we all want to blame everybody else for what's happening. We want to blame a political party, or we want to blame a certain president, or maybe our representatives in Congress. But you have to realize that they are just that. They are representatives, and they represent who we are and represent us as a people. And I want to read an article I wrote a while back. It's called "Whose Mark Will You Bear?" The Lord woke me up saying there's a shift in ministry coming to strengthen the awake rather than awaken the asleep. Times are changing, and so must we. A sleeping giant is arising from its slumber, brushing itself of the filth and debris that has attached itself while in the slumbering state. If the words you're about to hear ring in your spirit, then you have ears to hear, and likely your spirit has been awakened. Now the Lord wants to strengthen you for the journey that lies ahead. If you don't comprehend what you care to comprehend what you're about to hear, then more than likely your spirit remains asleep in a slumbering state. After moving recently to a foreign land and a foreign people, I immediately noticed a hunger in the things and the people for the things of God that I had not experienced in America. I questioned God, why are the people so hungry here and not back in the States? And God proceeded to ask me a question to answer my question. He said, as, have you ever been hungry while you were asleep? Strange how a question can answer a question, but I realized that no one is ever hungry while they are asleep. With that in mind, I began to ponder another question as to why. Why is the church in America asleep, and how did it go to sleep? Why and how does anyone go to sleep? They more than likely go to sleep because they are comfortable and in a comfortable place. 1 Peter 5:8 commands God's people to be vigilant and warns of serious consequences if we fail to do so. Could the fruit of life in the comfort zone be complacency and slumber? Jesus said in Matthew 8:20, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." A hole for a fox and a nest for a bird is a place of safety and security, a comfort zone. So Jesus was saying he had no comfort zone. God disturbed my comfort zone early in 2012 as I laid in bed. Having just woken up, I heard the words, "Your nest is in the wrong forest." A little over a decade earlier, my comfort zone had been disturbed when I received an understanding that the times I was living in was about to change or change in the near future. I saw a list of executive orders that could be enacted at any time with a stroke of a pen by the President of the United States. These executive orders, if and when enacted, could suspend or remove any right or freedom of an American citizen. Executive orders were created and intended to protect the citizens of the United States in case of a national disaster or emergency, not to remove the rights granted to them. What if those in power decided to take advantage of the executive privilege for those in power to gain more power? I thought physical preparation and a safer location for my, quote, nest would protect me from this real possibility. In this newfound sense of security, I reestablished my comfort zone and proceeded to go back to sleep. Much of the comfort zone in America comes from a sense of security and safety for not only their physical lives, but property as well, and that is based upon a document. This document is called the U.S. Constitution and was drafted for a people who would govern themselves. Their governing of themselves would be a direct result of yielding to their Creator governing them, since it was He who granted the people their rights and freedoms in the first place. According to our Constitution, the freedoms granted Americans came from God, their Creator, that all men are created equal and endowed by their Creator by certain unalienable rights, that among them are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. These rights were endowed or gifted by God, their Creator, and unalienable, meaning that they are not able to be transferred, sold, or taken by man because they were given by God. So freedoms and rights are being removed from those to whom they were given. Is it possible that the one who gave them those rights in the first place is the one removing them? I gained a better understanding to the actual state of freedom I was living in when I heard the Lord ask me a question and followed with an answer. "Do you think you are free? You live in a wildlife park and just haven't found the fence yet." That meant that there were fences in place when those words were spoken to me over a decade earlier. But what has happened since that decade ago? An alarm sounded in the form of 9/11, wake-up call. What was the response of America? To have a war on terror, borrow lots of money, and keep living the way they'd always lived? Well, we didn't want to consider that God, according to Psalm 144:2, was supposed to be the one that we trusted in, my fortress, my high tower, and my deliverer, my shield in whom I trust. What was the result of hitting the snooze button? Now the fences not only have become higher, but also more fortified. Isn't it true that we own nothing and that we're just stewards of all we possess? Just as Solomon stated in Ecclesiastes, "As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he became." So if we are just stewards of what we possess, and one of those possessions is a result of an endowment or gift, let's see what happens if we don't steward properly. According to Matthew chapter 25, the gift was given to an unfaithful servant. It is taken away because it wasn't used for the purpose it was given. Have Americans used these unalienable rights for the purpose that they were given? Have Americans used their liberty for right or for wrong in the eyes of to whom they were given? Galatians 5:13 states, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh, carnally minded ways, but to serve one another." Then in 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is that liberty, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." So I want to stop just a moment. I just want to kind of use the reversed angle of that statement, that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Well, let's look at what happens if the Spirit of the Lord is not. So if the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty, then where the Spirit of the Lord is not, then there's not liberty, or liberty is gone. And this is something that we need to really take seriously and really examine. Why are these liberties being removed from Americans? Is it possibly that the Lord himself has his hand in that removal? So I'll continue. This is, if you want to read this article, it's on Strength for the Journey under articles called Whose Mark Will You Bear? Therefore, there is a connection between the Spirit of the Lord and liberty. If the liberty is being removed, is it not possible that what liberty is connected to is being removed as well? Over the past 50 years, America has been on a mission to remove God from government, where its laws and ways are enacted, to the courtroom, where its laws and ways are enforced, and to the classroom, where its laws and ways are taught. What was used as the foundation of all these efforts? A lie, and something that doesn't even exist in the Constitution, a term referred to as separation of church and state. Now we have come to the end result of all these efforts. The fruit is ripe and about to be picked. A godless nation. Who is to blame? A church and God's people who fell asleep on their watch. In America, we have what is called a representative form of government. In other words, the government represents the people through elections by the people. Even appointments are made by those who are elected. So if there are wicked people who have been placed in power, who do these wicked people represent? Colossians 3:1 admonishes the believer, "If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." Then Ephesians 2:6, "And God has raised us up together in heavenly places with Christ Jesus." God's people have sought the things below instead of the things above, resulting in their heart desiring the things of this world and not the things of God. So that is now where they are seated, seeing things from an earthly perspective instead of a heavenly one. Now God's people can't understand what is happening. Instead of blaming government and the ones who represent them, they should be blaming themselves. The ball has been in their court all along. Their decisions have always had the power to change the course of a nation, according to 2 Chronicles 7:14. If they would humble themselves, repent, and turn from their wicked ways, God would turn and heal their land and restore their nation. So here's the million-dollar question. Has the window of opportunity to repent already expired? Or has the judge? And has the judge made decisions regarding his people? And if it hasn't expired, how close are we to the expiration date? Now let's ask the question another way. If repentance and a change of heart results in a change of ways, what are the change of ways in America today? Are Americans becoming more lawful or lawless? Are laws being enacted supporting morality or immorality? Are the rights given to American citizens by their Creator being used to do what is right, supporting and defending lawful ways, or even the blessing to defend themselves, their families, and their property being taken away? These questions are being asked to make an individual think and seek God for answers. The warning signs are everywhere, saying bridge out, but sadly those passing by simply ignore them, convinced that the signs must be some sort of mistake, thinking there's never been a bridge out on this road before. The wake-up call is being sounded. The question is now, will you get out of bed and get answers and make changes, or will you roll over and hit the snooze button again, upset someone even had the gall to make an attempt to disturb your sleep? God spoke to the people of Israel through a prophet named Haggai, saying, "Consider your ways. Consider how you have acted and what has happened as a result. You plant much, but harvest little. You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but there's none who is warm. He that earns wages only to put them in a bag with holes." Again, God is saying, consider your ways. God was saying, wake up. Can't you see something isn't right? Here's why I'm trying to get your attention. My house is in ruins and you don't care. You are only concerned about your own homes. You are more concerned about your business than mine. That is why I'm holding back the sky from releasing rain, so you, in your limited harvest, I might get your attention. It was I who called the drought to wither your crops, starve your cattle, and ruin everything you worked so hard to get. This warning given by God was heeded, and true repentance results in an obedience, which is all God is asking from His people in America today. This example was recorded and given to us 2,500 years ago as a pattern of a proper response to a warning given by God. If God's people who are called by His name would also consider their ways, repent, and turn from their wicked ways, the results would be the same, a godly fear and reverence for him to come over his people. Then the Lord would say to His people, as He did in Haggai, "Now I am with you," in Haggai 1:13. The next verse states that the Lord stirred up the spirit of the leadership and remnant of the people. And the Hebrew word for stirred up means the Lord woke up their spirit. This is the answer in the same pattern needed to wake up the slumbering spirit of God's people today. If this process is followed as it was in 500 BC with God's people, then revelation and restoration would follow. Repentance and obedience would follow repentance and obedience. If this is not the process His people choose, then there is another pattern that will ensue, which is found in Ezekiel chapters 8 and 9. God's people were warned to turn from their wickedness, but didn't respond to His warning. In chapter 7, God says, "The end has come, and I will shortly pour out my fury upon you and accomplish my anger upon you, and I will judge you according to your ways and recompense you for all your abominations." They thought their sin was hidden because they thought God couldn't see them in the dark through closed doors. They said to themselves, "God can't see us. In fact, He doesn't see us at all." So what does God's people say today, sitting in dark places, feasting their eyes on whatever they please, doing whatever they desire? The same God that saw the hidden sin in His people then sees the hidden sins of His people today. If He doesn't respond in a similar manner today as He did then He'll have to apologize to the people of that time. Once decision has been made, and He determines, as He did in Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 2, "And end has come. The end has come upon the four corners of the land." A man or woman's only hope is that they have His mark on their forehead. Going to church on Sunday or singing in the choir doesn't give someone that mark. Being a member sitting as an elder or a deacon in the church or board doesn't, or even being a pastor doesn't give someone that mark. How does one know they were marked by God? Ezekiel 9:4 answers that question. "These are they which were marked, were those that had that sighed and cried at all the abominations that were done in the midst thereof." This is Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4. This mark was upon the forehead of only those who had a repentant heart, not those who simply claimed to be His people. For us to think that claiming to be God's child will somehow give us protection from some sort of judgment will in reality just do just the opposite. God's people will actually be put first in line to be judged, not exempt from judgment. He expects more from those who know more. In Ezekiel 9:6, God gave orders to carry out the judgment, "Begin at my sanctuary." 1 Peter 4:17 states, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be to them that obey not the gospel of God?" 1 Corinthians 11:31 states, "For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged." Each of us needs to make decisions regarding our own lives and our own walk before the Lord. Here's a check to begin to examine ourselves to see if we, like in Ezekiel's day, are marked by God for protection or for judgment. Does the sin you observe around you grieve you or entice you? Does what grieves God's eyes grieve yours? Do things that pass your eyes that you shouldn't see cause you to turn your head away or take a second look? How a man or woman can honestly answer some of these questions will give some indication whether or not they bear His mark. Everyone will bear a mark, God's or the enemy's of your soul. Romans 6:16 says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether it's of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. We will all be marked by our master, the one that we choose. This was an article that I was written a while back, but I just wanted to read it tonight because I believe it carries a very realistic and very sobering message that we all need to consider today. Where are we at with the Lord? What is our relationship really like? Do we really have a hunger and a passion for the things of God, or have we given our heart to the things of this world, and that's where our real passion is? Is it more for the things below or the things above? And this is the time, I believe now, that all of us have to really examine our hearts and find out, where are we? You know, we can play all the games that we want, and we can play church, and we can compare ourselves with everybody else we see around us. But really, what does God see? Because He's called us to be a standard. He's called us to be different, to be set apart. And to be set apart means that we are different, that we have different desires, that we don't do the same things as the world does. And this is one of the, I believe, is almost a curse of the blessing, is that the things, the blessing that God has given us grips our heart. And we all, societies all go through cycles. They go through times, great times, and they go through hard times. And it's the times, the hard times, that really change our ways and change our character. And God's asking us to leave our things that have comforted us and made us go to sleep. And this is just a wake-up call that God is trying to get us to roll out of bed and really examine our hearts and see, where are we really right now? And I just want to encourage you that just take an inventory, do an inventory, and find out, what does your heart really desire? What are you really looking for? Can you not see the signs around that things are changing, that the economic system is coming to an overload point, that the debt load can no longer be serviced, that people are working two jobs now to try to make things work, and there's still, it's like a, I believe what the Lord has shown me a while back is that the slave master, the taskmaster has arrived, and that bricks are being required to be made with no straw, that the labor, man's labor, is being extracted now like never before, with taxes and more burden upon the worker. So all these things are just things that are a time to really examine ourselves and say, Lord, what's going on in my life? Show me, reveal what you see in me, and not look from our own rose-colored glasses, but really ask the Lord really to let us examine ourselves and let Him reveal our true nature. So I thank you for joining us on Strength for the Journey again. Again, our website is strength with the number 4, thejourney.com, and we'll see you next time.